Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. We'll begin our reading at verse 16. And it happened while we were going unto prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of Python. Some English texts say a spirit of divination. We would, years ago, would have called her a medium. But literally in the Greek text, it says she had, she was having a spirit of Python. We'll explain that to you when we take the text. She met us, who was bringing much business to her masters by telling fortunes. When she followed both Paul and us, she was crying out. Kradzo has to do with shouting, not crying like crying with tears, but she was shouting out loud, saying, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to us a way of salvation." No definite article. A way of salvation. And she was doing this over many days. Or now, when Paul became thoroughly annoyed. I love this Greek word. When he became thoroughly annoyed. When he turned to the Spirit, he said, "I give command to you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out from her." And it came out the same hour. Now when her masters saw that the hope of their business went out, after taking hold of Paul and Silas, they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And after having brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are troubling our city, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to receive nor to do, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them. And the magistrates, after having torn off their garments and clothes, were commanding them to be beaten with rods. And it wasn't that the magistrates tore their own clothes off. They tore the clothes off of Paul and Silas. And then they were commanding them, imperfect tense, continually making the remark over and over again, to have them beaten with rods. And after having laid many stripes upon them, they threw them into prison, after having commanded the jailer to keep them securely, who, after having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and secured their feet into the stocks. Chapter 16 began the account of Paul's second missionary journey. You remember at the end of chapter 15, he and Barnabas had a dispute between them about taking John Mark. Paul did not want to take John Mark because Paul's basic qualifier for taking someone with him in ministry is faithfulness. John Mark was not faithful in the first missionary journey. He turned back and went home. Luke describes it as the same as a soldier deserting, turning back. So Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas and John Mark were from. And Paul took Silas. And as you remember, they worked their way actually backwards from where they came before. They actually went north from Antioch, up around the mountain range, and came down into Derbe, which is the last city they took as they went up the sea route and came up through Asia Minor they now came the back route and hit the last city first and passed through. And the first incident, actually the highlight of this trip through Derbe and Lystra, was the fact in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 16 that Paul had received the testimony concerning Timothy, who at this time was a teenage boy, that the brothers both in Lystra and Iconium had given testimony to him as being faithful. So Paul took Timothy, desired to take Timothy with him, but because his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek, the Jewish people would require him to be circumcised before they even hear the gospel message. So Paul went and had him circumcised, which again shows Timothy's faithfulness, his submission to do whatever it takes to minister the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, we do all things with all people. We become all things to all people in order that we might save some. It was not a compromise. It was something that Timothy must do in order to be used by the Lord to reach the non-believing Jews, as they would not listen to him unless he were circumcised. So he was circumcised. And Paul took him and the rest of his company as they traveled. So we see the faithfulness of Timothy brought out. And then in verses 6 through 10, we see the faithfulness of the Lord. As they tried to minister in various cities as they traveled straight west, the Holy Spirit hindered them from speaking the gospel in certain cities. And the text even tells us that they attempted to go to certain cities, but the Holy Spirit would not allow them to go. Luke's presentation of the spiritual attitude and condition of the brothers and sisters in the early church was that they took everything, and I mean everything, circumstances hindering. Whatever the circumstances were, if the circumstances would hinder them from going into a certain city to preach the gospel, they took that as being the Lord. Even we'll see later on in the book of Acts that Paul will even mention the fact that Satan had hindered them. But it's presented in a way of Paul seeing it as God allowing Satan to do it. God's way of saying he didn't want them to go. And so the brothers and sisters in the early church did not mention circumstances or ways in which the Holy Spirit prevented them, but everything was the Lord. Everything was the Spirit. The Spirit of God hindered as they attempted to go to certain cities. And so the faithfulness of God to lead and guide us, and He is faithful. But most of the time we read our circumstances according to the flesh. You know, why does this have to happen to me? We don't see it as the Lord saying, no, I don't want you to go there. Even when we have an appointment someplace and something happens to our car or something happens along the road. I know I get frustrated out here when traveling into town and they have a 20-minute wait because of construction, you know. That happens all the time. So you get a little perturbed, or using biblical language, you get thoroughly annoyed at circumstances and situations without receiving it as from the Lord. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to go there. How do we know God doesn't want us to go? There's just some voice that comes down out of the sky. God works through our circumstances. And so the early church saw it as the faithfulness of God to lead them. And then verses 11 to 15, Paul received a vision. A man of Macedonia was calling them to come over and preach there. And so from Troas, they went across the sea and entered into Europe. This is the first time the gospel had come to Europe. They came through Macedonia. They came down to Philippi and spent some time there ministering the gospel. But as is his custom, he would go to the Jews first. And if there are not 10 able-bodied Jewish men, you cannot form an official synagogue. So that being the case, Paul inquiring if there's a synagogue. If not, he knows the Jews are meeting down at the river because of all the rituals of washing rituals that Jews must go through. That's usually where the Jews meet if they don't have an official synagogue. So Paul and his entourage go down to the alongside of the river, and a group of Jewish women are meeting there. And after they sat down, they began to talk to them, but the Lord opened the heart of a woman named Lydia, who is from Thyatira. But he opened her heart so that she would pay attention, and the word prosecco for to pay attention to actually holds more than just the ability to listen. God opened her heart to be able to listen and respond to what Paul had to say. So after she received what Paul had to say and received Christ, she then was baptized and her household who believed. And then she came to them and said, "If you have judged me to be faithful," there's the word again, "if you have judged me to be faithful, after you enter into my house, stay there." So her house became the headquarters now of all the Christian ministry there in Philippi as they ministered there. But again, faithfulness. The faithfulness of Timothy, because of his testimony, Paul took him with him. The faithfulness of God's Spirit to lead and guide his people, because we don't have a clue. And it's his faithfulness to lead us and guide us even through circumstances. And also the faithfulness of Lydia. It was on the basis of faithfulness that she asked to be judged and said, "Come into my home. Use it as the headquarters and home base of the ministry in Philippi. Come and stay there and come and go." But now we have another incident in verses 16 through 18. The confrontation with a demon. This is very instructive for us. On a Sabbath day, while they were going to prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of Python, met us. Notice Luke is still mentioning the pronoun, including himself. He is now part of this traveling group. And so Luke, along with the others, and along with Paul, they are going to prayer. And while they're going to prayer, this slave girl met them. So there was they crossed paths, and she met them. Now, when it says a spirit of Python, that's the literal translation. I don't think any English translations actually translate the literal. They all say a spirit of divination, which is what it is, but specifically for this area, it's called the spirit of Python. Now, we all know Python to be a snake, and that's exactly what it means. According to Greek mythology, under the oracles of Delphi, some pronounce it Delphi with an I, but the oracles of Delphi, that Apollos and Delphi once went to war. And Apollos defeated Delphi. And in his victory celebration, Apollos embodied himself into a snake. And he used a slave girl through whom he would speak. So anytime a young girl was possessed by a demon and used by a demon, it was always referenced back to Greek mythology, that this is actually the python snake, Apollos being embodied in a python snake and using a girl to speak through as the instrument. So just for historical accuracy, it's called the spirit of Python. That's what demonic spirits girls or people who were mediums or channels were called in those days. They had the spirit of Python, according to Greek mythology. She, having a spirit of Python, met us. And she was bringing much business to her masters by telling fortunes. Tells you where fortune-telling comes from, doesn't it? Says in verse 17, when she followed Paul and us. So now Luke is including himself. This tells us that this happened over a long period of time, because not only because of the past participle showing that when she did follow us, she was crying out. That's an imperfect tense. Can you imagine this girl following you around the city and continually crying out, saying, these men are slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming to us a way of salvation. Now, just by glancing over the text, other than it being said over and over again, which would be annoying in and of itself, she has a demonic spirit, which is speaking the truth. These men are slaves of the Most High God. That's right, doulos. They're slaves of the Most High God. The demonic spirit recognizes them and speaks the truth. Secondly, after introducing them, it's their message. They are proclaiming a way of salvation. No definite article, but she's basically saying, pay attention to these men. They're servants. They're slaves of God, and they're proclaiming a way of salvation to us. Which in and of itself, there's nothing really wrong other than the missing definite article. She might be alluding to the fact that this is just a way of many ways, but that doesn't come out in the presentation. That's not the emphasis of the presentation. So why would Paul get annoyed? He's got free advertising, you know? This girl shouting out everywhere he goes as she's following them, saying, pay attention to these guys. These guys are the servants, the slaves of God who are proclaiming a way of salvation to us. The problem is not in the wording itself, but in the spirit behind it. Satan can preach the truth at times. Someone once said the cult or the occult is made up of 99% truth, but it's the 1% that's false doctrine that'll kill you. Many in the cult have some pretty sound, pretty good stuff that they say, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They even bring in Christian music from the Christian groups, and they learn the music, they learn the hymns, they use the Bible, they preach and they teach. They stay away from controversial issues so that everything that you hear, you think, I can't find anything wrong with what they're saying. We should not be surprised, and we should be on guard, that one of Satan's primary and influential methods is to be in the ministry. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, Paul mentions the fact that the people who had come in and were teaching in Corinth after Paul left, he says, they are false apostles, deceitful workers, who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. But no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Key word for today, light. So that those of his ministers are actually in the pulpit as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They're in the pulpit. They're preaching and they're teaching. And most of what you hear in the public presentation, you can't really find much wrong with it. In fact, it's only been within the last 15 or 20 years that the true doctrine of the Mormon Church, that they believe that there's God the Father and God the Mother. It's taught at Brigham Young University, but it was never taught in the churches. Even the Mormon people didn't even know the doctrine until, much to their demise, Brigham Young opened up their campus for visitors. And it just so happens that that particular day, that particular doctrine was being taught. So if you go to Brigham Young, you'll hear the doctrine. If you go to the church, you won't hear it, because it's a controversial issue and it brings them into disrepute with the people. So whatever's controversial, they don't present. That's behind the scenes to the special group who are committed and dedicated servants of the movement. But the general public gets pretty much the same sermon as you would find in any church. But Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He appears to people as being the Lord. That's why spiritually, how can we know that the quote-unquote voice that is speaking to our heart is really the Lord? Well, we think so because we believe it is. Yeah, I believe it's the Lord. But what if it isn't? What if it's Satan transforming himself into an angel of light? Well, the great thing we have is the Word of God. It's amazing how many people will listen to the voice, but when you go to apply it to the Word of God and you see that it contradicts the Word, they just kind of go out around the Word of God because it means so much to them. They have to believe that it's true based on the Spirit of God, that they believe is speaking to their hearts. We have to be careful. The spirit of Python is alive and well in the church. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes over to the land of Gadara, where the Gadarenes are, and there was a man who lived out in the tombs, and he was demon-possessed. When they caught him, they couldn't even keep him in chains because the demon was so strong, he just broke the chains and ran away. He took off all of his clothes. He would cut himself with stones. And he would jump out and attack people as they came by. I mean, this is the extreme case of demon possession. So, when he came face to face with Jesus on the path, it is interesting, it says in Mark chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, that the demon fell down, caused the man to fall down and worship the Lord. That is, he bowed down to him. And the demon says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" Confession. Wow. You see, demons know who Jesus is. All through the scriptures, when demons are faced to face with Jesus, they confess who he is. Oh, does that mean they're saved? No. They're confessing the truth. We cannot go by face value. We can't just go by words that are spoken. Even words that sound right. We must continue to search the scriptures to see if things are true, because somewhere down the line, it's going to be revealed what the catch is, what the motive is behind the presentation. So this woman followed Paul and us, and she was crying out, saying, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to us a way of salvation." And she did this over many days. So you can see where Paul finally got to a point. And it was not human annoyment. Spiritually, he was annoyed. I mean, he could have just said, "Woman, get out of here. You annoy me," or whatever, or you're taken away from the message. But after he had become thoroughly annoyed, notice the diah at the beginning of the word shows thoroughness. And after Paul had become thoroughly annoyed, and when he turned to the Spirit, he said, "I give commandment to you that in the name of Jesus Christ to come out from her," and it went out the same hour. Believers have God's Spirit. We've been studying in Colossians chapter 1 on Monday night that we who are saved is that we were delivered from out of the authority of darkness and were transferred into the kingdom of His Son. All aorist tense verbs, which shows a completed action. I have been delivered out of the authority of darkness. The authority of darkness has no more authority over me. I've been delivered out of it, and I've been transferred into the kingdom of His Son. Satan has nothing on me whatsoever. He has been defeated at the cross. As a matter of fact, the word for overcome, to overcome someone, in 1 John chapter 5, it's used in the perfect tense for those who are believers. We have overcome by our faith, just putting our trust in the Lord. In the messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Revelations chapter 2 and 3, it tells us that to the one who is overcoming, that's a present participle showing already continuous action. I've heard messages my whole life on those seven messages saying, if you overcome, you will have the crown of life. No, it says the one who is overcoming will have the crown of life. In other words, if a person is saved, if a person has received Christ, they have overcome Him already because Satan was defeated at the cross. I can say to him, get out of here. You know? Knock it off. Leave me alone. Because he has already been defeated. When Paul sensed, when he came to a point where he says, even though she's speaking the truth, she's annoying, and now she's distracting from the ministry, he turned and he said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out from her." And the demon came out. Now, beginning with verse 19 and going through verse 34, but we're only going through 24 today, Paul and Silas are taken into custody. When her masters saw that the hope of their business went out, in other words, the hope of their business was this demonic spirit in this girl. The hope of their business is gone when the demon left. I cannot help, just as a side note, I cannot help to think how many times people are depending upon Satan, if not demonic spirits, to help their business be successful. When they saw that the hope of their business went out, making reference to the spirit, after taking a hold or upon Paul and Silas, they dragged them physically. They dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they led them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are troubling our city, being Jews. And they are declaring customs which are not lawful for us to receive nor to do, being Romans." Now, this is a tremendous piece of information for us, because they're coming saying that these men are Jews and they're trying to lay on us, Romans, things that's not lawful for us to receive or to do. Now, the Roman government, allowed the Jews to practice their religion as long as they did not proselytize the Roman citizens. So there was a difference between the two. You can't come as a Jew and proselyte somebody who is a Gentile or a Roman citizen. Also, a Roman citizen could not be beaten with rods. Jews could be, but not Roman citizens. As a matter of fact, they had a law that if you beat a Roman citizen, whoever did the beating is put to death. You can't beat a Roman citizen. The presentation here is, and the presentation is made because they lost their revenue. Their business went down the drain when the demonic spirit left the girl. And so now they're mad, bringing before the rulers and then the magistrates, and then presenting the fact that they had committed what was basically a crime against the Roman citizens and broke a law of the Roman government. And so they said, these men being Jews have laid on us these customs which we as Romans, it's not lawful for us to receive or to do. And so when the crowd heard this, the crowd rose up together against them. And the magistrates, after having torn off their clothing, they were commanding, imperfect tense means that they kept repeating the command over and over again, to have these men beaten with rods. Rabdizo has to do with a stick or a rod that they are beaten with. So what is interesting is, after, verse 23, after they had laid upon them many, many stripes, they threw them into prison. Now, this is going to cause a problem for them a little later, which I'm very impressed with the fact that Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. But he didn't tell them that. I mean, right away, if you know me, you know, when I see what's going to happen, they rip my clothes off and they say, yeah, I would have pulled out my, of course I didn't have my clothes on, but I would have said, hey, excuse me, can I borrow my passport here and some papers? I'm a Roman citizen, you can't do this to me. But he didn't. And this is very interesting. I'm following the inner attitudes and the perception of the brothers and sisters in the early church, and I'm just amazed at their relationship with the Lord. They didn't take a way out which they had available to them. They were beaten. And how they would do that in those days and tie them to a stocks inside of a special room that was made for whipping. And they would have a trough down below the men in there that they were chained up. The trough would be underneath the men that were chained up, and the blood would flow down this trough and out. And they would use either rods, or they would use whips, leather whips with metal pieces in it. If you saw the Passion of Christ, you saw how it just digs into the flesh and just rips the flesh off. Now, realizing all that, even before you're there, not just going through it, can you imagine Paul not taking the out that he had? Remember, we saw earlier in the book of Acts that when the disciples were threatened to not speak anymore in the name of Jesus, they took them and beat them. That's what they did. They whipped them. And after they were whipped and beaten, they were taken down, and the Bible tells us they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That's amazing. We say, of course we have our comfort levels here in our culture, we say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? In the early church, they said, let it happen. I'll let it be my identification with Christ. But of course, after they find out they're Roman citizens, they say, have them released. We have them illegally. Paul says, uh-uh. We're not going anywhere. You beat us publicly, you come and release us publicly. And it is interesting that as they sat in the jail cell, and we'll see this next week, one of the more popular and famous portions of Scripture, Paul and Silas singing in the jail cell, praises to God. And the prisoners were listening. And they didn't pray. They never prayed for God to get them out of the prison. They just praised Him. Literally, hymnos. They sang hymns. Probably the Hillel hymns of Psalm 111 through 118 or 113 through 118. What's with these guys? Are they living in some kind of fantasy world? You know? How can they take a beating that they could have gotten out of? How can they sing hymns to God, their back bleeding, thrown into an inner dungeon, and their feet tied to the stocks so they can't get out? After they were beaten, they threw them into prison and they gave a command to the jailer. And after he received such a command, he threw them into the inner prison. So there's now like a special inner prison, tighter security, and fastened their feet to the stocks. Now the jailers in those days were held responsible for all the prisoners. If any prisoner escaped, the jailer was put to death. So that'll describe that that piece of information helps us to understand the jailer, because there will be a great earthquake and all the jail doors are open, will be opened. The chains will fall off, and when the jailer wakes up and sees it, he takes a sword out to kill himself. He knows what's going to happen. And Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. We're still here. Can you imagine that? But I would have run out of that jail cell, and I would have been booked in every church describing how God miraculously delivered me from the hands of the jail. You know? I would have been the most sought-after speaker on the tour. But even with the doors opened and the chains fall off, Paul says, don't kill yourself. Don't do yourself any harm. We're still here. Can you imagine that? But see, it was that testimony that caused the Philippian jailer and all of his household to receive Christ. Because these men had something that the jailer and everybody else needed. Because we all suffer from difficulty of circumstances. The testimony of the believer is that no matter how difficult the situation is, the Lord is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and no matter what is happening outside of us, inside, in our spirit, nothing has changed. Everything's fine. It can be raining and storming out here, but in my spirit it's always the same. Perfect peace and satisfaction in the Lord. But you see, I'm so in tune to the human and to the flesh and to the horizontal, that it's my human reaction that I have first. But it's only when God's Spirit brings me back and causes me to focus in the spirit realm and not the physical, to say, whatever happens out here, whatever, you know. God's Spirit is leading. God's Spirit's either making it happen or letting it happen. So God has a reason for it, so that's all that counts. You understand that we don't have to know why. You know how many people I've heard actually take that stance before the Lord. Lord, now, if you want me to trust you, you better explain what's going on. You know? I gotta know. I don't understand this. Well, we don't have to. We just have to know Him. We have to know who He is and why He does what He does. That's what faith is trusting Him without having to know. So I am impressed with the power of God's Spirit in the life of the believers. Paul casts out the spirit of Python from this girl and frees her. But like everything else that God does, and like all the other miracles in the Bible, God works in a mighty way to deliver and save one, but it causes trouble. It causes trouble. And now I'm always warning people. People that just received Christ and just studied, they're just so excited about the study of the Word of God. I have to warn them. God worked mightily in your life this week, miraculously. And you're excited and you're happy and praising the Lord. But the flip side's coming. Satan will regroup, he'll come back and he'll attack the flesh. Then it'll be a bummer, you know. But not according to these people. I would say that they know the Lord pretty well to respond in their circumstances this way. Next week we will attempt to finish out the chapters. We will study them imprisoned in Philippi, and what God does in their midst, in prison, and how the Philippian jailer and his household are saved. And what circumstances God uses for His salvation. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give You thanks that all is well with our soul. No matter what is happening on the outside, in our spirit, where Christ dwells, there is perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect satisfaction. We pray that by Your Spirit You would change us and transform us to not walk according to the flesh, but to walk according to the Spirit. That You would deliver us from our own obsession with the things of the flesh and of this world that Satan uses to pull us into the flesh. That we would be a people who would walk in the Spirit so that our life, our attitude, and our focus would not change during the times of change in the circumstances. May our motive for life be that of Paul's statement that whether I live or whether I die, may Christ be magnified in my body and in my life. As we prepare for the difficult circumstances, may others see Christ in us. May others see our relationship with Him. And may they know of their own emptiness and need of Christ. And for the other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, may our life be an encouragement in the midst of discouragement and depression. Many believers are discouraged. We pray that we might be an encouragement because of our faithfulness to Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.